What you've been praying for lately? It's time to pray. We're finishing up the series today. We've been looking at Psalms, and today we're going to look at a different Psalm. We're going to look at Psalm 86. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, you can turn to that. Or if you like to use a Bible app, you can open that up and look at your favorite translation, or perhaps you can follow along in two or three different translations. You've got all kind of technology sitting right there in your hand. But more than anything today, I hope you'll hear God speak to you. He speaks through His Word. He has chosen one of the ways to speak through His Word, through the avenue of preaching, that someone would preach the Word of God. It has been that way for thousands of years, and God still uses that today. You've invested this time. I want to try to make good use of your time in taking you to God's Word, and that God would speak to your heart, that today you could be encouraged or challenged or reproved or corrected or inspired, whatever the need is for your heart today, for you to grow closer to Christ. For you to experience life more fully and more abundantly. If you've been in a rut, if you've been dragging, hitting the ball and dragging Charlie around, if it feels like life is just pointless sometimes, I'm telling you today, you were not created for that. Christ did not die on the cross for you to go through this life in an unconscious manner. Just surviving. He called you to life. Today, I hope God's Word will speak to you, that God will encourage you. If you need to change your ways, change them now. Life is too short. It's too brief. Now's the time to face the facts. You need to make some changes. Ask God to help you. Pray to Him today. Maybe this very prayer will be your prayer today. Let's learn some things about the psalm that we're going to look at, Psalm 86. It is the prayer of David. I've entitled the message, Alone with God. This may be one of the most personal prayers you will ever read in the books of Psalm that we have. Things to know about Psalms. Number one, it's entitled The Prayer of David. Now, there are four other Psalms that you'll find the word prayer as a title. But here we have The Prayer of David. If you ever wanted to know what did David pray, what would be one of his signature prayers? I mean, he wrote almost half of the Psalms are written by David. This is it. This is it. He moves back and forth from supplications to God to statements about God. And so we get this personal, Lord, I need this. You are awesome, God. You're powerful enough to provide it. It's that type of prayer. 35 times he uses personal pronouns in this prayer. 17 times he mentions the names of God. And in the midst of it, we find that David is troubled. Trouble in my way. Going to moan sometime. He is overwhelmed. We don't know when he wrote this because David had a lot of troubles in his life. Could have been in any of those periods. But it's one of those times. And this psalm is, verses, passages are found in 19 other psalms and two times in the book of Exodus. In other words, when you read through this, when you pray through this prayer, and if you've ever read all the other psalms, you'll be familiar. It'll say, well, you know, I think I've heard that before. You have. He's incorporating inspired scripture. He's using things that have been inspired by others, and he's praying those things to God. Well, let's read it. Four sections. We're going to read through the 17 verses. You follow along in your favorite translation as I read. I've chosen the New King James for this passage. A cry to God. We start off there. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. That word literally means I'm devout. I'm devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Well, to whom is the God he cries? For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. His concern. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of death. Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. His convictions. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and graciousness, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. What a powerful personal prayer. You hear David praying that quietly there, just sitting in this dark place, waiting for the sun to rise, casting all his cares upon God, saying, Lord, these are difficult days, but I trust in you. Jesus would have worshiped with this psalm. After all, he was known and was a son of David. On the shores of Galilee, quiet among those hillsides, he would have been praying a prayer like this, the prayer of David. Now, he could have actually prayed the literal, I am holy. The rest of us have to understand the Hebrew was saying, I am a devoted one to you. But Jesus could have legitimately prayed, yes, this meaning, I am holy. Would he have prayed this, knowing the cross is just days away? Preserve my soul, O Lord. This psalm calls us in the quiet moments where we need to be alone with God each day. We need to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your compassionate grace. This week, I hope in your prayer life, you will literally just stop again. Include in your prayer life, Lord, I want to stop and thank you for your compassionate grace. There in verse 15, our theme verse for the message, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and you are gracious. There he is. He is gracious in the sense that holy God, God Most High, the God who spoke the universe into existence with just a word, God Almighty, is willing to give you his undivided attention in your time of need. When you cry, trouble in my way, I'm going to moan sometime. That's an amazing thing to me. One, that God would know us, that God would care enough about us. But literally, David could begin the psalm, Lord, would you bend down? Lord, would you incline your ear? Would you come to me? And out of your holy highness, would you come down to my level and listen to me? Bow down. Hear my prayer. In verse 6, he says, give your ear. He's saying, I need your undivided attention. I need your help. I love what Spurgeon said. When we come to this passage of Scripture, Spurgeon speaks of the prayer. When our prayers are lowly by reason of humility, or feeble by reason of sickness, or without wing by reason of our despondency, the Lord will bow down to them. The infinitely exalted Jehovah will have respect for them. The one who alone is worthy of worship is willing to respect your prayer and listen to it. That's grace. That's compassion. That's our God. Lord, thank you for your compassionate grace, because you've made a way that I can be saved. You have made a way for me. I can't help but say, thank you, God. No matter the trouble I have, David is saying, I must first be mindful of your grace, that you have made a way so that even the depths of death itself cannot swallow me up. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, the place of the dead. David writes, yeah, I've got some troubles. Yeah, it's not exactly how I would like it to be. But God, forgive me if I don't first be mindful of all the glorious grace you have poured out on me. You delivered my soul. Today, can you honestly say, Lord, I thank you because I have been saved from the pit of hell, from the place of death. When my body dies, my soul will go right to be in the presence of God, not because of my righteousness, but because of the gift of Christ's righteousness that he gave me, that I might stand before a holy God forever and to know him and to love him and to be loved by him because of Christ. Do you know that? Right now, there are 41 Indian miners trapped. They were working on a tunnel through a mountain to connect two Hindu tourist sites. And 175 feet from the end of the tunnel, it collapsed. That was November 12th. They have created another way. They're digging through this shaft to create just enough space so that the boys and men, and that's a shuddering thing to think about, there are children in there. Why are there children in that mine? They were working them. That's the culture those people live in. A child was put in a mine to work, and now is trapped with men. For 14 days, they're trying to get to that spot. They had another problem within 30 feet yesterday, and they've had to stop. Hopefully today they will go and start digging again. Now think with me. God willing, they reach those people in time. And imagine with me, when the shaft gets there, the rescue shaft and a rescuer comes out there to get the boys first, to bring them there. Could you imagine in all of your life that they would cross their arms, sit down and say, I'm not going. That's not enough ways for me to be rescued. I want y'all to make some more different ways for me to be rescued. You would say there's absolutely no way anybody in their right mind would ever say something. But people do it all the time in America. Jesus has made the way. He's come to rescue you. There is a way. You can be delivered from hell. You can be delivered from death. You can have a relationship with God, your Creator, for all time in the glory of the Son, Jesus, and the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. My friend, you can be saved, and yet people cross their arms and say, "That's not enough for me. I want more options. I want different ways to be saved. I want to do my own way." Friend, you and I are like those trapped miners. You're not getting out of that. And we're not getting out of our lostness unless someone comes and rescues us. And that someone is Jesus Christ, and He's already done it. Thank God there is a way, and you can be saved. My friend, not only should we thank God for His compassionate mercy, His compassionate, glorious grace, but also His patient mercy. His patient mercy today. We all struggle with sin. Control. Our nature is selfish and broken. We don't do the things we know we should do, and we do the things we know we shouldn't do. It's a universal problem. You can meet people in Chile, Russia, Canada, Bogchita. We all suffer from the same malady. We are selfish to the core. We will rebel against God. It is our old sinful nature. And you cannot come into the presence of Holy God with it. It has to be paid for. The penalty has to be paid for. Christ has paid the penalty. We all struggle with it. And it lingers. Thank God the price has been paid. You can be saved. But we're in the process of growing out of that old nature. It's passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. We struggle with it. Self-control. I'm so sorry for the Auburn fans today, but I could not resist this quote. Some of y'all don't like this fella, and you got good reason to, because he beat you again. I mean, I probably will feel the same way next week. I get it. But he said something about discipline that made sense to me. It may make sense to you. He said, you want to be successful, you got to be able to have self-discipline. And you got to answer these two questions every day for you to be successful. He said, first, is there something I'm supposed to do that I really don't want to do? Can I make myself do it? The second is, if there is something I know I'm not supposed to do, but I want to do it, can I keep myself from doing it? If you can answer those two questions, you can be successful. If you keep failing at those two questions, you keep hindering your opportunity to be successful. Now, I got good news for you. It's not self-will that gets the job done. It's what? The new creation. When Christ comes, He gives you a new heart. You start to want to do the things that He wants you to do, and you start not wanting to do the things God doesn't want. So it's not just grit and motivation with a full scholarship and television time on a football field that can somehow get you to do those things. No, my friend, it's Jesus. He gives you a new heart. That's the real secret. Saban didn't include that part in his quote, but I'm just trying to help him out. Also, I did have to edit that quote. So anyway, that's a whole nother story. So what happens when you fail? What happens when you fail? I got good news for you. Thank God He is patiently merciful with us. He didn't have to be, but He is. He is patiently merciful. What does mercy mean? He withholds the judgment I deserve. I deserve it. I did it. I'm guilty. And God says, I know it. You're right. But I'm going to be merciful. And God, there's a reason why God is merciful to you and to me. to our neighbors, that he's patient with us. Mercy is not an excuse for ungodly living. Don't hear me saying, God, if, no matter what I do, he'll just overlook it. No problem. No, my friend, you've got the wrong concept of God. God is jealous for you and the you he saved and the one he wants you to be. And my friend, he loves you enough like a father chastens and disciplines his son. The Bible says God disciplines those whom he loves, my friend, but he is merciful. God's concept of mercy is not modern day tolerance. That is not biblical mercy. This idea of just overlooking things that are wrong and accepting them as right because it makes some people feel good, and if you don't go along with them, they'll smash bricks through your business and destroy your business. That, my friend, is not God's concept of mercy. People think they can throw bricks at God, my friend. Don't do it. Don't do it. But even then, it's amazing how merciful he is. But there still will be a day where you've got to give an account. I've got to give an account for my actions, my thoughts, and my attitudes. What's the purpose of God's mercy? To draw you to him before that day. He is merciful, hoping you wake up and I wake up and say, oh God, what am I doing? Save me. This is not the life you created me for. Thank you for giving me another chance. Because yes, Lord, I could be a crispy critter right now. The fires of hell could fall down on me and I'd be nothing but deserving of it. Because you are holy and I am not. But you were patiently merciful to me. Thank you, God. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, David writes in verse 5, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Have you called upon Jesus lately? Have you ever acknowledged that time, just stopped and said, you know, I'm just meandering through life thinking I know everything and I've got to be convinced of this and convinced of that. Can I tell you something, my friend? You ought to be convinced of this. Your sin separates you from God. What are you going to do about that? You're not going to die like a worm. Your body's going to die, but your soul lives forever. You know you're more than just an animal. You're not just the end of some extension of evolutionary theory. My friend, the fact is God gave you a spirit. So you can know him who is spirit. You among all creations can experience a relationship with God like none of his other creations can do. He created you to know him. What are you going to do about your sin? Jesus has died for it. He's paid for it. He defeated death for you. He's willing to give you the gift of eternal life and forgiveness. And here's what you have to do. Call upon his name. Turn from your sin and trust God through faith in Jesus Christ. The third prayer I would pray this week. Lord, thank you for your wondrous greatness. We sing the song, How Great is Our God. Here lately in the last, and I say lately, the last 10, 15 years, it seems like a lot of our songs want to incorporate that truth. As many wonderful songs have been written about the greatness of God, how great is our God, it seems we just can't get enough because he's still greater. We have yet to find a way to adequately praise the greatness of God. It's that wondrous, it's that big, that we still can't quite put it into words, so we keep saying and we keep singing, how great is our God. Thank him. The truth of this is revealed in the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm going to share what I studied. So we see four different ways God's name is used in this psalm. Four different names for the same God. The Hebrews, each name gives a different characteristic nature of the one God. The first verse tells us it is the holy tetragrammaton, the four-lettered, unspoken, so holy the Hebrews won't even speak it. Our English letters, YHWH. It's, well, who am I going to say sent me? And he says, tell them I am. Those four holy letters. So what did the Jews do? They, for their vowels, they don't have like an alphabet like ours. Their vowels are dots and dashes. Dots and dashes. And so they put a dot here and a dash there, and those are vowel sounds. So they added vowels, and the way they pronounce this unspoken holy name of God is Jehovah. You know, a lot of languages, even like in Spanish, sometimes the Y really sounds more like a J, right? So first person singular, Joe, but it's spelled Y-O. But it's Jotango. So even in this language, you can see, well, that Y, in our English, it often is a J. It's Jehovah. And so we see this mentioned. And it emphasizes the covenantal power of God. It's God that you know. It's God who's made a covenant with His people that is forever sure and unbroken on His side. So He says, bend down. Hey, hear me. I need help. Oh, Lord. And the way you see it in your English text or in your Bible app is that it'll have capital letters, uppercase letters. Capital L, uppercase O-R-D. Now, they may shrink those little letters, but if you look closely, they're uppercase letters. That's to indicate, yes, it's Lord, but it's trying to tell you this is the covenantal name of God, Jehovah. That God is both holy, 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 but He's also the God who comes near and actually cares about who you got a crush on. He cares where you're going to college. He cares that you're behind in your mortgage payments and you are stressed out. He cares that your child is not, well, you're worried. He comes near. This is Jehovah. Bow down, give ear, teach me your way. Help me, Lord. You have comforted me. You have helped me. This is God, Jehovah God. Thank you, God. You're great. And you're great in your covenant to me. The second one is Elohim. It's the very first word used in the Bible to signify God, and that's how we see it in the text. It'll say God, G-O-D, God, capital G. It really means the Godhead. It means Godhood. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. And it actually is giving us a foreshadow of what will be revealed because Elohim in the Hebrew is really plural. It's really giving us an insight that there's going to be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, but revealed in three persons. Explain that. I can't. But I can believe it. I can state it. I can give you human analogies that will fail. He is one God, one in essence, revealed in three persons, God, Father, who are co-eternal and co-existent. One didn't come before the other. They have all existed at the same time. They're co-eternal, co-existent, one God, Elohim, and it emphasizes His creation power. In the beginning, God created, Elohim. Now, the third one is a shortened version of that El. One time in this psalm, when it says God, if you looked in the Hebrew, it had capital E-L. Well, the Hebrew letters for that. El. That's short. For instance, we use that in names a lot. You know anybody named Michael? Michael? Micah plus El. What does that mean? A gift of God. Michael. Gabriel. Gabri plus El. My strength is from El, God. You see that in our language all the time. Here we see the shortened version of Elohim, but it's emphasizing He is Almighty Creator. He didn't just create some things. He created all things. He created something from nothing. That's how awesome and wondrously great our God, the God, is. And look what He's done. He's created you. It's fascinating to me. These verses that use God in Psalm 86, it's talking about His greatness. David says, my life is threatened. Remember, Elohim, You created me. My life is threatened. Oh, great God, You alone are Elohim, the God of all creation. Did you know how many cells are in your human body? You know how many cells it takes to make up a you? The average, this has been studied for decades, but the current science says that the average male adult, 36 trillion cells make up your body. Average female, 28 trillion cells. That is amazing to me. Each cell is its own little factory. Do you know how many atoms are in each cell? 100 trillion atoms make up one of the 36 trillion cells in the human body of the average American male. Now, folks, now I know a trillion isn't what it used to be. I get that. But that's still a lot. 100 trillion atoms in one human cell. A fascinating little tidbit. Human cells are all different sizes and shape. Little round blood cells, these long, striated looking muscle cells. But they discovered all the cells, though different size, have the same mass. If you were to put them on a scale, they'd all weigh the same. That's fascinating to me. You know what? An atheist said that all just happened by accident. I'm telling you, it takes more faith to believe that God doesn't exist with the scientific facts that we know and the declaration of the universe to our human eyes than to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. You've got to have more faith and to believe that wackiness of atheism than to simply trust what your heart really knows. God loves you and you need Him. And a holy God is so compassionate, so gracious, and so merciful. He wants me and He wants you back. Even in our broken, dirty, sinful state. Now, He won't leave us like He found us. He won't leave you like He found you. He'll save you, recreate you, bless you, and make you a worshiper of Him. Today, can you step back and say, Lord, this didn't just happen. You alone are God. And then the last one here is the fourth name, Adonai. Adonai. You'll see it in your translation, capital L, but lowercase O-R-D, Lord, Master, Adonai. It's mentioned numerous times in this psalm, and it emphasizes God's sovereign rule, His coronation power, Not only is He the sovereign ruler of all things, all the universe, all the little earthly kings and rulers of this earth, even He set them in their place. That is how far extensive His sovereign rule goes. He is Lord. Lord Adonai. He's that kind of God. Among the gods, lowercase g, among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. Boy, that'll make you want to get ready for the day, won't it? That'll make you understand, okay, Lord, I got some troubles, but you know, they're suddenly not as bad as I thought they were. Things aren't as dark as I thought they were because I set my prayer life on your greatness, on your grace, and on your mercy. Lord, whatever I've got to face out there, it's in your hands. And I'm in your hands. And I can trust you. I hope that today you'll take away some things from this message. One little tidbit here that we learned early on. David, remember I told you this psalm is found in like 28 other passages in the Bible? What was David? He was praying scripture to God. He was praying God's word to God. He was saying, Lord, this is what I'm sensing. This is what I need. I need help. And why? Every request he made was based on a biblical reason. God's word. Help me. You're the God who helps. Save me, because you're the God who saves. Forgive me, because you're the God who forgives. Pray God's word to Him. Have God's mercy and God's compassion to you this week, drawing you closer to Him, or did you just blitz right by it? Did you just pass it by? Didn't even know it was there. I would encourage you this week, stop and think in your prayer time, your time alone with God, just you and God, in those quiet moments. God, thank you. Look how merciful and gracious you've been. I failed you, but you never failed me. Now, having experienced that this week and being mindful of that this week, how will you thus live this week? How will you live out the grace, the mercy, and the greatness of God? Do you need to be saved? What are you waiting for? If He calls, say, Master, I hear your call, and I'm coming. I'm repenting. I'm turning from my old way of thinking, and I'm turning to you. I am coming to worship and follow you through faith in Jesus. Do that today. Why wait? We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. Come down. Take your stand. Say, man, I'll be nervous. I was nervous. Everybody who's ever come down here have been nervous. It's not about you're going to be nervous. You ought to be nervous. It's that important. It ought to move you to like, man, I'm about to do something that's going to change my life forever. Yes, you are. But what you will find is when you step in faith to God, you feel the comfort of God, the love of God, the grace of God. Trust Him today. Just step out. And if God calls you, if God calls you, and you'll know. You say, well, how do you know? You'll know. When I was a child, I used to love to fly kites in Savannah Beach. Windy days, we could literally get kites so high in the sky you couldn't see the kite. You think that's impossible. I'm telling you, on these, sometimes you'd have like a cloudy, misty day. We would fly kites so high you couldn't see them. Well, how did you know it was there? You could feel the tug on the string. That's how you know. You know in your heart when God says, today is the day. Today's the day. There may be other decisions. The church doors are open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, have your way today. We're going to worship and praise you and sing and glorify you. We're going to thank you through song. And those who need to come, I pray today, Lord, they would come for your glory, for their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.